Well, we're privileged to have as our guest preacher today, Brother Jeremy Hostetler. And Brother Jeremy is the pastor of the Hermitage First Baptist Church in Hermitage, Missouri. And we're delighted that he's here. And Brother Jeremy has preached revival for us before, and we're anxious to hear what God is going to say and how he's going to operate in our hearts during this series of revival services. So, Brother Jeremy, if you would come and share with us what God has laid on your heart, please.
Thank you. Tearing up microphones already, and I heard it was a new one. Did I tear one up last time? Because I owe somebody something. Amen. Good to be with you here at Eastern Gate and be back with you, and appreciate Brother Jeff and his ministry and your church. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Let's get right into it. Zechariah chapter 4. This is where we'll begin our week, and hopefully that you'll be able to come and just worship with this church and just worship the Lord and see what he has in store for us. Very grateful that he would even meet with us and desire to meet with us. What an element of his grace that he would speak to us through his word, and just really appreciate everything that goes on here. Your wonderful hospitality has just been awesome so far, and I just really appreciate this church and Brother Jeff, and I think you ought to be thankful for your pastor. Amen? Amen. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4, I want to preach on this subject, waking up to small things. Waking it up to small things. Now, this kind of is a little bit relevant. I just came out of a marriage conference that our church put on, and I'm sitting there listening to a speaker from Texas, and he just keeps talking about small things. I'm thinking, well, I'm preaching on that Sunday morning. And he was wanting us to wake up to small things, husbands, with our wives. Can I get an amen there from any husbands? Or maybe I should say amen from any wives, waking up to small things. Well, I think that's true in revival as well. I think we need to wake up to the idea that God doesn't always work in the grandeur and the masses. He works in small things. In fact, if we think about small things, for example, the word is considered a seed, and how the seed falls and begins to grow. God works in small things. And you may come to revival this week just man, I hope God does some big things. But I'm here to tell you what I've learned and what I've discovered in my spiritual journey is God will take the small things and begin to make them big in our lives. So we need to wake up to the small things. And that's where I'm going today. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, we'll end in verse 10. Would you mind stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Waking up to small things. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. If you found your place, give me a big amen. It says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that thou shalt become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with a shout, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet or the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes and hearts to receive the Word of God. We need to see you. We need to see your Word. We need to see your power. displayed before us. Without your Holy Spirit's power, we have no way of comprehending the Word of God this morning. So I pray that you take the Word and the Holy Spirit and just begin to work it in this congregation, work amongst us, work in my life. I pray that you would loose my tongue and illuminate my mind. Help me to think of the things that I've studied and learned, and help me to preach with power and authority. We pray for the ears who hear, that they would not be stopped, nor they would be stubborn, nor, Lord, that the devil would have any way, shape, or form to cause us to miss what you have for us today. It is so easy at times, God, to miss the small things in our life that you're doing that really result in very large things in our journey of faith. I pray, God, for the lost who might be here, and that the seed of the Word of God would be planted, or it might be watered, or it might be fertilized in some way that fruit would come about. But also, I pray for the church. I pray for revival. I know that, God, in this country, we need revival, but I also believe that if we're going to have revival, it'd come through your blood-bought saints. And so I pray that, God, you would bless us, continue to guide us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that has power and authority. And I pray, God, that you would move amongst us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God has designed his born-again, blood-bought saints to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring him glory and to serve his kingdom. In this passage, you have a man who's had a dream or a vision. In fact, the dream and vision, the Lord asked him what he saw, and he said, "This is what I saw." And in fact, in verse 4 and 5, he says, "I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? I don't know what they are. I don't know what they mean." And the angel responded and answered, "Do you not know what these mean?" And then responded with what it means. And so we have a beautiful picture in this dream and vision of what I would consider waking up to the small things that God does around us. In verse 1 through 3, you have a beautifully illustrated principle that I think applies to the church today, and that is, number one, the lampstand is the church's witness and testimony. Some of you recall over in the book of Revelation that there is a man whose name is Jesus who walks amongst the lampstands, and he's looking for the testimony, and he basically says, I can remove your lampstand. I can remove your testimony. So you have an illustration here of the church's testimony and witness. Then you have the picture of the bowl or the olive trees, which is the automatic and spontaneous supply of oil, which is a picture of course, the Holy Spirit. And then you have the vials or the different tubes. And so if you can kind of picture what he's picturing, he's seeing olive tree on one side and olive tree on the other, and from that becomes these little vials that go down into these bowls, and there's this brightness, and what you have there is a picture of, I believe, the church's testimony comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, but comes through the conduit of the Word of God. And so we understand that in this picture, in this vision, what he's given is a direct revelation of the promise that God is going to do some big things, but it always starts small. The promise, I believe, has direct application to Zerubbabel, who was attempting the almost impossible task of rebuilding the temple of God. You see, the enemies of God were great, and I would say that is true today. The enemies of God are many and mighty, and sometimes it seems that the friends and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are few, but I've seen God take a few and be able to stop the many. I've seen God take a few loaves and two fishes and satisfy the many. I've seen God take some small things in this world and confound the wise, and that's exactly what God wants to do amongst us this week. He wants to take what we do have and what seems to be a few and what seems to be beaten down by the enemy, but yet rise it up, because God is able and powerful to do that. And that's what you begin to see in Zerubbabel's life. You begin to see this rebuilding of the temple. In fact, you have the promise that he not only began it, but he'll finish it. And so the church today must move forward in understanding that it is God's promise and it is God's power that will bring about a move of God amongst us. I don't think we realize that anymore these days. I've been preaching now for about 30 years, and I know I look younger than that, according to some men this morning. Just want to thank those men who said that. It made me feel good. But I'm here to tell you what I've discovered in the church is we're trying to do everything by our might and our power and our strength and our ability and how good we can be at it and how fancy we can be at it and how entertaining we can be at it. But what we're missing in this generation is the power of God to move amongst us, that when he begins to move, nobody can discredit it because it's all of God and none of man. It's amazing to me if you really sit down with your church and begin to write down all the things that you can explain them by man's power, by man's might, by man's ability. But when God moves in, and I've seen him move in. When God moves in someone's heart, and I've seen him move on somebody's heart, you can't stop it. And you really can't explain it. In fact, somebody who maybe not be in that service where the power of God moves, you can try to explain it to them, but it really doesn't get across to them. You ought to be in the presence and the power and the authority of God when he moves amongst us. I've seen that. And that's what we're looking for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I want my children to experience. Not more entertainment. We do really well at that. But I'm looking for God to move amongst us. So he gives us a prescription, if you will. And I'm just going to pull these phrases right off the page. Verse 6. How do we get to where we're waking up to small things? How do we get to where we're fulfilling our purpose with power? Number one, verse 6, it says, he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord. Now, I know this isn't real deep, but I'm just kind of a country fellow. And I've come to tell you that there is an attack on the word today. That many churches will meet today, but the word will not be proclaimed. Many churches will meet today, but the word is not important. There's also attack on the word in our homes. That we're more interested in maybe what's going on the TV or Fox News or maybe even what's going on in our little gaming world that we have, that we discredit even the word of God. We discard it. We even try to destroy it. But I'm here to tell you, the word of God will stand forever. The grass will wither and the flowers will fall, but the word endures forever. There's an indictment here. And the indictment here is not on the lost world. The indictment here is on the saved people of God. Whatever the world chooses to do in their lostness is on them. But what the church has done is discredit the small thing of the word of God. Now you say, well, that's not a small thing. No, not in God's eyes. But we consider it to be a small thing. We consider that 20 minutes is enough. Right? We've diminished, and I love good worship, but we've diminished our services to a time of going to a concert, and then the word of God gets a few minutes. And what's happening is we're failing to see the power in the word of the Lord. What the writer here is saying, the angel saying, is the word of the Lord has come. I'm speaking to you. And some people will say, well, I've been to church and I went through the motions. But listen, when you go to church, the word of God is spoken. You are at one of the greatest places you'll ever be in life when the word of God is being spoken and preached and proclaimed. Or maybe when you're in your private, you're at the best place you could ever be, because it's in the word of God that seeds are planted. When all of the power that God has put into breathing out the word of God is in your hands. this is why I think America's in trouble. A little sidetrack, chasing a rabbit, but I used to rabbit hunt, and we'd just catch them. You know what I mean? America's in trouble in that we have the freedom to have the Word of God everywhere in our lives. I know there's attack on it, but we have the freedom to have the Word of God. But we have diminished the importance of it. Yes, Sunday school numbers are going down. Mm-hmm. Discipleship training doesn't even exist anymore. Bible studies have very little to do with the Bible, have everything to do with your mental capacity or some psychological idea. That didn't go over very well. We're more into counseling people's feelings than we are getting them the Word of God that will change their lives. Most preaching these days has much to do with what's in you and what I can bring out of you and getting the better you and getting something great out of you, when the Word of God says, I want to change you. And so the Word is vitally important. The indictment here on the people of God is again this vital importance that we must understand, that we must be under the teaching and preaching, and we must be under the reading of the Word of God. When we accomplish things, then it's not by might or power, which are human resources, but by the power that comes through the Word. Now, the agent that brings the Word is, of course, the Spirit. And there's no greater agency that must be secured than the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. But I am convinced that the Holy Spirit is only welcomed when the Word of God is preeminent. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is only welcome where the Word of God is preeminent. He lift up his word greater than his name. In fact, if we are to be honest with ourselves and we're Bible students, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. And if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So the Word becomes vitally important. And so every time you study the Word of God, the Bible, when you come across it says, the Word of the Lord came unto. How many times have you thought about that? The book of Nehemiah. The reason why he went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The Word of the Lord came to Nehemiah. The Word of the Lord came. The Word of the Lord came. The Word of the Lord came. It's in there like 1,000 times. I didn't really count them. It's in there. But it's in there. The Word of the Lord came unto me saying, the Word of the Lord came. 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 It seems like to me that the Word of the Lord might be the conduit by which the power of the Holy Spirit is released in us. This is why this preacher, I'm just going to mean you, is why this preacher doesn't necessarily agree with the movements that we see today that all claim that the Holy Spirit is moving if there's no word preached at the same time. There's a lot of people in this world who get all the bent out of shape, throw themselves everywhere over the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit really cannot move without the conduit of the Word of God. So you need both. You need both. And therefore, we got to wake up to the small things. When a preacher preaches a sermon, if he's a good preacher, and I think he got one, it means he's worked at it. Means he studied it. It means the Word of the Lord came to Brother Jeff. Same way with Sunday school. We discredit all of those things anymore in that they do not work. Baptists are really good at telling you what works and what doesn't work, but you never see them do anything. Amen, preacher. But it seems like to me, if we follow the pattern, the Word of the Lord is the small thing that brings about larger things. In fact, if you think about faith, how much faith do you need to move mountains? Help me. A mustard seed. That thing's not big. That thing's this big. You can't even see it. The small things move a holy God. Because the word of the Lord says so. And so here we are, waking up to these small things. And the first thing I want to give to you is, please, do not operate on your feelings, your opinions, your political slant, your culture, your traditions, your application. All of these things people do constantly, even in the church. But we've got to get back to the this says this. Thus saith the word of God. Thus saith the word of God. And that is exactly where it begins in this passage. This is the word of the Lord. Secondly, these are the hands of. Look at verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house. His hand shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Whatever opposes God's purposes, though seemingly insurmountable, are nothing to God. Look at what he says. Not only do you have the word here now, the word is promising that he's going to build it, but you also have to have hands that work. Now, this is kind of interesting. Faith produces works. Faith comes how? Anybody know? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you just get that? Faith produces works, but how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. So we have the word of the Lord that comes to Zerubbabel, but then you've got the hands that actually go to work. You know, it's amazing to me in the church how many people don't do a darn thing. Did you say darn thing? I just said darn thing. I did. They'll come hear a good sermon. They'll pat you on the back. I mean, they'll get under the word of God. But when the word of God speaks, you have to act. You have to do something about the word of God. That faith might be developing in you. But listen, faith will always put feet. And in fact, we're told that God is able to do the insurmountable. In fact, in verse number 7, he says, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain." How are we going to get over the big things in our life? We get over them through the word of God and faith being developed and then putting feet to those faith. It took the hands of Zerubbabel. It took the hands of many. I could take you to Ezra chapter 1 through 3, and we have a whole list of people's hands who it took. And it's quite amazing to me that somebody in the church does have to turn on the lights and lock the doors. And someone in the church has to work in the nursery. And it's not just about those type of things. It's about spiritual things. When God says, listen, the word of God says this is wrong, then you've got to do something about that which is wrong. You know, it's one thing to sit and go, I agree, but not do anything about it. And my dear friends, listen, that's exactly where this passage takes us. It's from the word of God into our hands. It becomes then our responsibility. You see, Solomon built the first temple. He had unlimited resources. In fact, we know that David took the spoils of war for the temple, but seemingly over much time there were very little resources when you get to Zerubbabel. But he had two great resources that remained. Do you know what they are? The grace of God in the hands of the people. The grace of God in the hands of the people. And all of a sudden the mountains begin to vanish. The foundation's laid, the building has begun, and we're promised that the building would be finished. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is it's going to take work for you to experience and wake up to the small things of God. I just came out of this marriage retreat, so I got to share it. But we're sitting there going through things, and we're hearing the word of God and this idea of small things. And, you know, we even make lists, and I don't want to get into all of it, but I'll tell you, it's one thing to go to a marriage retreat and say, man, I probably need to work on that. I need to work on some small things, noticing the small things that she does, being more vocal, whatever. Now, that's all good. But if I don't ever do it, it's not any good.
That's
In fact, I'll go to next year's marriage retreat and I'll sit there and listen to the Word of God and I'll go, yeah, I remember the small things I need to be thinking about and talking about those small things, but it hasn't done me any good in my marriage over the last year because I didn't remember to do what I was supposed to do. It's so simple, folks, we're missing it. We're missing, listen to me. We're like men who look in a mirror and we forget what we look like when we hear the Word of God and not be doers of the Word of God. We're hearers of the Word of God. Listen, I'm telling you, Easter happened last weekend. I believe it was. It seems like it's been a long week. Easter last weekend. We had probably 600. I think you had nearly 400. I don't know. But churches all across this land, listen, there are people who went to Easter because that's what we do.
Right.
And I don't find anything wrong with that except that, listen, they heard the Word of God, but I wonder this Sunday if they're doing the Word of God. I wonder if they're reacting. They're making a conscious choice. Listen, it's one thing to have seed in your barn. It's another thing to take the seed out of the barn, to put it in the ground and begin to work and toil so you have fruit. Amen? And that's exactly what we need in revival, is more than just a word, more than just a speaker. You could have numerous speakers better than I. You could have the Word of God really proclaimed. I'm telling you, everybody loves it. Man, he's just so eloquent and wonderful. And look at him. He's good looking too. And he's young. And I'll go home Wednesday night if you do nothing with the Word. It doesn't affect you at all. Every time Jesus spoke, he gave usually something to do with the word. Even in his healings, in much of his healings, he would explain something. Now, could Jesus just speak it and be done? Yes. But a lot of times there was an obedient act. For instance, I just give you a real simple one. There was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, I can heal that. Stretch forth your hand. Now, the guy could have said, I've never used this hand in all of my life. It's never had strength. I don't believe what you're saying. I'm not even going to try it. But I'm going to tell you what happened. The Word of God was spoken. Jesus spoke it. But he acted upon it. And the moment he began to attempt to stretch forth his hand, the Bible said power came within that hand. Power is released of the Holy Spirit when the Word of God is obeyed. How many people you think heard the gospel in their lifetime and still went to hell? Word of God. Gospel's good. Jesus saves. Can I get an amen from the choir? Jesus saves. We know all of those things, and yet until they act upon the word by faith, the power is not released to change them. I think there's a lot of people in hell that remember sermons, remember the word of God, remember, remember, remember. In fact, if you want my opinion only, there's a lot of people in hell. One of the worst things about hell itself is that they remember, but never acted. These are the hands of. And as the building begins and the word of God is followed, the building then would also be finished. It takes work. It takes laborers to magnify God's grace and to bring glory. Last thing, I got to hurry along. And that is, it's the day of small things. Remember, we're looking at three phrases. We looked at the phrase, this is the word, these are the hands, and now this is the day of small things. Look at verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice as they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. The progress was slow. I want you to know that. The progress of this whole building of the temple was slow. The structure seemingly insignificant. And yet the small things began to take place. You see, the day of the small things is a period of time when it seems like nothing in your life may be occurring. Where the purposes of God are hidden. where the timing of God is hidden. To the eye that walks by sight, look at me, the eyes that walk by sight, they are unenlightened to the small things which prepare the way for God's great work. In other words, what I'm saying here is God is at work, has been at work, long before you showed up today. And it's in, it, you might think it's small and insignificant. Your little, I got to get a better illustration here. Anybody ever invited somebody to church? Sometimes when you invite somebody to church, you get a good response. Sometimes you get a bad response. And sometimes you just get a non-response. Most of the time you get a non-response. They don't want to say they're coming because, you know, they don't want you to expect them. They don't want to say they're not coming because that would be awful. So we just go, oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. A lot of times we'll go away from that, Greg, and think, would it be discouraged? Sometimes we'll invite and they won't show up for a while. And what we don't know is the small thing that we've just done is a hidden work of God who might bring about salvation to a whole household. Amen. The small acts of kindness that we do, the small things we do for some single lady in the church, something we do for a widow. I'm telling you, listen, I'm here to tell you, I have a God who works in small things. And what happens in this particular thing is don't despise the small thing. Don't just sit there and go, I don't have much to offer. Listen, offer what you have. Listen, every time we look at God moving in mighty ways in the scripture, it always began with small things, began with a small group of disciples, the small boys' lunch. We have all kinds of things like that that teach us that the day of small things should not be despised. I'm here to tell you, God's purposes are hidden to us. You may have been invited by a friend today to come to revival meeting and you showed up because you're tired of them talking to you and get them off your back. But what you don't know is God's purposes are already at work somewhere in the depths of the spiritual movements of God, and He's already orchestrated you to sit where you're sitting, to hear what you're hearing, to be shaken by somebody who you may not know yet know. And I'm here to tell you, God works in those ways. And that's how He begins to work, I believe, in revival. He begins to kind of do the small things, and He works in those particular. Don't despise the day of small things. They may seem trivial, unworthy of commitment, but nothing is to be despised. I got to give an illustration and move forward here. Bon Fox, during World War II, pilot at a B-17. On one particular mission, he came under enemy fire. A Nazi anti-aircraft gun. And even though his fuel tanks were hit, no explosion happened and Fox landed the plane. The morning following, Fox asked the crew chief of the gunman's shell. In other words, he said, hey, when you find that shell, I want it. Because he wanted to keep it as a souvenir and a good fortune. The gentleman responded to Fox by saying this. Now you listen to this. We didn't find one shell, sir. We found 11 in your gas tank. However, they were all empty of explosives. And on one particular one, we found a note. In Czech language, it said, "This is all I can do for you now." True story. Somewhere in the depths of some man's heart in a Czech particular place where they were putting all the bullets together, he decided not to put gunpowder, but a note. This is all I can do for you now. Now when he did that, small, insignificant, didn't know where it would end up, didn't know if he'd get in trouble or not. Didn't know if he'd be found out. But I'm going to tell you, he'd probably never met Mr. Fox. But Mr. Fox lived to tell about it because somebody decided to do a small thing. Some of you just need to decide to do the small thing by attending this week. Some of you need to do a small thing by inviting a friend this week. Some of you need to do a small task by inviting a friend this week. All I know is this. I have learned in my life to really step back and enjoy the small things of my God. When you've gone through what I've gone through, Brother Jeff's gone through it too. I tell you, during all of that time, Jeff, all I could be reminded of is God is a good God of small things. And if I don't recognize the blessings of the small things and walk by faith and not by sight, then I'll never experience the power of God. What small thing has happened in your life? Maybe it was a Sunday school lesson this morning. I don't know if you had the same lesson we did here in the sanctuary, but Jesus is coming back. And maybe for the very first time in Sunday school, you might have thought, man, I'm not ready. You say, that's just a small thing. Oh, it can end up being a big thing for you. If you really recognize your need for Jesus and submit and repent and accept him as Lord, that Sunday school lesson is no small thing. Same way with the worship. Same way with anything today. Could you please do something for me this week? This is my prayer coming into this revival meeting. We're going to have an invitation. Go ahead and make ready, Craig. Look for the small things. It is often in those small things that God begins to really move in our lives. Please be sensitive to the small things. Three prescriptions, I believe, for us to see God move. The Word, our action, and not despise the small things. Look for them. Rejoice in them. Find a way for God to move in your life. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we are grateful that you can use small things, a song, a poem, a sermon, an invite, someone who's shared their love with us, someone who maybe smiled at us, someone who gave us a hug when we were down. I know you use small things. And I pray you take the Word of God this morning and begin to apply it to this revival meeting. We need you to move. For the one that's here that maybe they're saved, but there's some things that's just not right in their lives. You teach us in your Word that your eyes are running to and fro, that there is a plumb line, that it's better to be right than to be big. Pray, God, that you'd show that. It might be one who needs to move this morning, and they might consider it a small thing that would break out in revival this week. We pray for obedience to the Word. God, I need you. We need you. Would you move amongst us as only you can, in Jesus' name? Amen.